Some of you may have heard of the pastor and Christian author Brian McLaren. McLaren has a mission of taking the old gospel story, the good news story of the Lord Jesus Christ, which never changes, and to show how that is relevant, still very, very relevant, in what he terms a postmodern world. He's a wonderful writer. I commend him to you. You will not agree with everything he says. I don't agree with everything he says, but he makes me think. And that's so very, very important. He has a trilogy of books, and the second one is The Story We Find Ourselves In. The story you find yourself in this morning, 10 years after 9/11. And in this book, which he writes as fiction, there is a minister by the name of Dan Poole. He's a young, robust, enthusiastic Christian minister in his 40s. And in the book, on the Sunday after 9/11, Dan Poole preaches a sermon. I recall, like of other ministers, standing in a pulpit, this pulpit for me, on the Sunday after 9/11, preaching a sermon. And in the book, this is how Dan Poole starts his homily. The world has changed. And this changing is likely the beginning of more changes than we can possibly imagine. All of us will remember for the rest of our lives where we were on that Tuesday, when we heard the news of the terrorist attacks, when we watched TV and saw those jets gracefully and nightmarishly flying toward the towers of the World Trade Center, when we saw the surreal collapse of the towers and the cloud of smoke and dust rolling through the streets of New York, when we saw the black smoke billowing up from the Pentagon. Where were you 10 years ago today? I was beginning a day of work at the church office, as I would normally do most Tuesday mornings. We were starting to gather there. There was going to be a business person's lunch meeting that day, and someone heard a rumor that a plane, can you imagine, a plane had flown into one of the towers of the World Trade Center. We gathered in Hank Ellington's office. He had a little TV in there, and we gathered around thinking that this surely must be a joke, some kind of cruel hoax, and yet the next few moments collaborated the truth that a plane had indeed hit one of the towers of the World Trade Center. And then, as if to let us know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this was real and not a nightmare, we watched, as many people did, through live video, a second plane hitting the second tower, and we knew for sure that America was under attack. That's where I was 10 years ago today. Plans for the day were quickly changed. The business person's lunch meeting was changed into a community-wide prayer meeting. And ladies and gentlemen, we did that day what people throughout the United States and even the world did that day. The only thing we really knew to do that day, we turned to God. We turned to God. It's not only just a question of where we were that day 10 years ago, but I think an even more important question for us this morning, on the 10th anniversary, can you believe it's been a decade, on the 10th anniversary of 9/11, is to ask, what has our response been to that tragedy? What should our response be? As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does Christ, who loves the world, gave himself for the world, for all of the people, not just some of the people, but all of the world, what's he calling upon his followers to do? And so for just a few moments this morning, I want us to consider together a Christian response to post 9/11. And to do that, I want us to use a framework that we've used before when we've dealt with other types of tragedies. Sometimes the tragedy is a funeral. Sometimes the tragedy is a natural disaster, a tsunami. But here, this tragedy was an attack upon the United States of America. And how should we, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, deal with this tragedy? The framework is what Brian Harber called the three T's. Tears, talk, trust. First of all, tears. There need to be tears. Lots of tears. 3,061 people, innocent people, died on 9/11. There will be in New York City and Washington, D.C., throughout our nation this morning, six different moments of silence. The first four will symbolize the four planes which went down that day. The last two will symbolize the falling of each of the towers of the World Trade Center. There'll be silence and mourning and tears. Of the 3,061 people who lost their lives, the youngest passenger on one of those hijacked planes was Christine Hansen. She was 2 years old on her way to Disneyland, a trip she never made. If she had lived, she would be 12 years old this morning, starting the middle school. So much potential. The oldest passenger was Robert Norton. He was 82. But in good health, and who knows how much longer God would have left him here upon this earth, how much wisdom he could have shared. There were 343 New York City firefighters who died that day so that other people might live. 3,061 people. There should be tears. Tears, weeping, mourning. That's one of the ways that God helps us to find new normals and to come out of tragic situations, to find the new normal that only God has in store for us. There is this wonderful verse of Scripture that I rely upon quite a bit. It is Psalm 147:3, and it says that God heals the brokenhearted. And he binds up our wounds. You believe that? God, I do. God heals the brokenhearted. And he binds up our wounds, not all at once, not even totally after a decade, but he keeps working with us through this process to bring healing. And part of the healing comes through tears. Time to be born, time to die, time to laugh, time to weep. There have been numerous television specials this week, last week, about the 9/11 tragedy, about those who died, those who survived, those who have tried to get on with life without their loved one. One book that's been published is called The Legacy Letters. And survivors of 9/11, especially the families of those who died in 9/11, were asked if they would write a letter 10 years later to their deceased loved one. It's a powerful book. Anthony Mark Ventura was born in 1960 in Brooklyn. He married Lisa in 1994. He worked at the Fiduciary Trust Company and died along with Lisa's mother in the South Tower that day. Lisa, his wife, 10 years later, writes this: "Dear Anthony, it is so hard to believe that 10 years have passed, because in some ways the heartache feels like yesterday, and in others I can't believe that we as a family survived your absence. You would be so proud of the girls and who they are today. Jessica loves to read. She always has a book in her hand. Nicole is my handyman, always putting things together or taking things apart. That was so you. One of the things that I admired most about you was your love for my mother, Felicia. I was happy knowing that you and she were working for the same company, and it is no wonder that you sacrificed your safety to go get her on that tragic day. I knew when I was told that you were last seen going up that stairwell that you were on your way to get Mom. Losing both of you was beyond pain, but knowing that you were together when your lives ended brought me some source of comfort. We will always love you and pray that you and Mom are in peace and watching over us. Love, Lisa." Vincent F. DeFazio was born in 1958 in New York. He married Patty Toohey in 1984 and had three kids, Joe, Gina, and Dana. He was a stockbroker at Cantor Fitzgerald in the North Tower. Joe, his oldest son, writes this letter: "Dad, I guess it makes the most sense to start at the end. The last time I saw you, you had a stack of powdered donuts piled on the top of a belly that looked used to that sort of thing. Confectioner's sugar dusted your lips, and every time the Giants' defense missed a tackle, you pounded a chubby fist into the couch and left a phantom smudge. You were barely 5'10", bald and out of shape. I looked at you and saw the strongest man in the world. 'All right, time for bed,' you said that night. It was only the third quarter, and I turned my head to argue, but you knew what was coming. 'I don't want to hear it,' you told me. 'It's your first week of high school, and you're going to get off to a strong start.' I stalked off, headed for the stairs leading to my room. No hug, no kiss, no good night. I grumbled under my breath. 'I love you, champ,' you told the back of my head. You knew I was upset, and you weren't really expecting an answer. You didn't get one. I never heard your voice again. Well, old man, it's been 10 years since you stuffed those donuts down your throat that night. I'm 6'3", 185 pounds. I'm a Boston College graduate, but don't worry, those Sox fans didn't infect me with all of their nonsense. When I grabbed hold of my diploma, I could almost feel you up on that stage next to me, wherever you were. I knew you were smiling. Dad, I've been to music festivals, ridden a motorcycle, and gambled just a little bit in Atlantic City. I've been in love. I've been heartbroken. I've missed you every day. Remember when you took me to the World Series game, Dad? When Tino hit the grand slam, even though he took strike three the pitch before and the ump bailed him out with a bad call? I watched the ball sail into those right field seats and felt the roar of that crowd force the air up out of my lungs. Every pair of eyes in the stadium stared at the field, but when I looked up at you, I saw that you were looking right back at me, more interested in observing your son's joy than in watching the game. Afterward, we sat in traffic for hours in the Bronx, and you turned on the Stones and strummed the air guitar, and then put a hand on my shoulder. I've never felt safer in my life. I wish that someday you could have held my kids. I wish I could stand and watch from the bedroom doorway while you sat beside them and sang about the young cowboy who lives on the range. I know the words, Dad. I'll do my best. I need you to know how thankful I am for everything. Thank you for teaching me to hold my head high, to be confident in who I am and in what I do, and to stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves. Thank you for teaching me how to hit a curveball, to make a free throw, to run a sharp slant. Thank you for showing me that laughter can cure all, but that it's okay to cry. Thank you for showing me how to be a man. I'll always remember to look out for Mom and my little sisters, to treat women like the angels they are, and to show kindness to everyone, especially those who need it most. I'll always remember that the guy who sees it the longest hits it the best. I love you too, Dad. And I'll miss you forever. Your son, Joe. Besides tears, there is another component in our response to 9/11. As followers of Jesus Christ, there must also be talk. Talk. In Brian McLaren's book that I mentioned, it's interesting that in the context of the book, and it's really not about 9/11, just about 9/11 this one particular day, but the pastoral character in the book, Dan Poole, in preaching that sermon that things will never be the same again, says there's some things that we need to talk about. And I told the earlier groups that I've preached to this morning, the college crowd and the 8:30 crowd, that this guy must have been a Baptist preacher because he had 3 points to his sermon, you know. But anyway, the first one was, we need to talk about the fact that our mission as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ is a global mission. We are to be proud to be citizens of the United States of America. I hope you are. I am. How fortunate we are just to have been born here, to have the freedoms that we have here. How much I appreciate our military and our leadership, which makes it possible for us to be free. I hope that you will never take your freedom for granted. I hope that you'll be good citizens of the United States of America. I hope that you will work to make it a United States of America, not a one political party of America, but a United States of America, where we all can talk and do what's best for this country under God's leadership. I hope you're proud to be an American. I am. But I also want you to realize that as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as important as our mission is to be Americans, there is a greater mission. And that's the mission to follow Christ. And His mission goes beyond the United States. And it goes beyond the Baptist world. And it even goes beyond the Christian world, folks. It is a worldwide mission. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, Jesus Christ. It's a global mission. So be careful, God be careful, that you don't stereotype people and treat all Muslims as if they are radical terrorists. They're not. Matter of fact, most of them aren't. It's a small minority of Islamic fundamentalists whose religion has gotten skewed and sick. They are the enemy. Most Muslims, if we would take the time to get to know them, are peace-loving people who detest what happened on 9/11. But it's so easy to get caught up in all the hoopla that we would never even talk to another Muslim, and we lump them all together and say, you're all like that, you're of the devil, you are our enemies. Wouldn't it be bad if the world lumped all of us together and thought all of us were like the Timothy McVeighs of the world, who had radical hatred Christianity? So as we're thinking about this global mission, let's be sure that we don't stereotype people and put them into groups. Let's be sure, as we become the best possible citizens we can, and I mean this, to be the best possible citizen you can of the United States of America, let's be sure that we remember who our real Lord is. And let's take seriously what He tells us in His Word. Christian principles are not for the faint-hearted. Did you hear them read this morning? Go back and check out Matthew 6 from the Sermon on the Mount, Luke 6 from the Sermon on the Plain. Go back and read again Romans chapter 12, which Betty Buttermore memorized a long time ago when she was growing up here. You know what it says? That we are to do as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, love your enemies. Lord, did you have to put that one in there? Pray for those who persecute you. God, are you sure? Help those out who don't deserve it. You got to be kidding. Forgive those. Forgive those who have besmirched your name and persecuted you. And you can almost see the vision of Jesus nailed to a cross, looking down on his enemies and saying, forgive. So anybody thinks that this Christianity stuff is easy? And if you're in it for Christianity light, let me get you to study God's Word just a little bit and try to put it into practice some. It's to be a global mission. But then secondly, we are to make this global mission local. How many Muslims you know? How many Jewish people you talk to? How many people who aren't white, who aren't Protestant, who aren't of your social class, do you hang around with enough to get to know what they are really about? I'm preaching to myself, folks, not just you. One of the neatest things that one church did, it's amazing. They were saying, well, how could we try to be good friends to our Muslim neighbors who are citizens of the United States of America, who don't like what happened on 9/11, but how could we help them? Would you like to be Muslim in America today? No, you would not. And you certainly wouldn't want to be Muslim in America 10 years ago. No way. So what would Jesus have us do? Forget about them? Kick them out? Curse them out? Nah. I think he would say, why don't you try to get to know them? Check out their story. Try to establish a dialogue. So that at an appropriate time, as you develop some friendships with them, you can share and have the right to share the good news saving message of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about that? And so in this one church, the ladies of the church, it's kind of amazing how the ladies of the church take the lead sometimes, but thank you women for doing that. The ladies of the church went to the pastor and said, here's the deal. Here's our names. Here's our addresses. We want you to take them to the mosque. And we want you to tell the leaders there that we know that it must be tough to be a female Muslim in America right now. We understand that the Muslim women are even afraid to go shopping or to go to the doctor because they will be hassled and harassed. So here's our names and here's our addresses and here's our phone numbers, and we'll go with them. We'll drive them to the doctor's office. We'll take them shopping. We'll invite them to our church. We'll establish a dialogue. It's not a lot, but it's something. How is God calling upon us, upon you, to make the global mission of God's saving love through Jesus Christ local. And finally, this global mission, which we need to localize, needs to come down to you as an individual. How's your faith since 9/11? How prejudiced are you? How are you doing at loving your enemy? Being a good citizen? Praying for our leaders? Supporting our military? Being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Taking seriously the Sermon on the Mount? How are you doing? I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to me. Got to make it personal. We got to talk. Got to talk to God. Talk to each other. Sometimes have a good talk with ourselves. Going to respond with tears. Going to respond with talk. And finally, we're going to respond with trust. Trust in what? Trust in whom? Trust in God. That's what we did 10 years ago when we heard that the towers had fallen, when we heard that America had been attacked. We trusted in him for a while and flocked the churches and then conveniently forgot about him a little bit when things got back to semi-normal, but trust in God ongoingly in a post 9/11 response. 10 years ago, Max Lucado crafted a prayer which I shared with the congregation on that Sunday after 9/11. And I conclude my remarks to you this morning by sharing with you Max Lucado's prayer again as you think about trusting in God. Dear Lord, we're still hoping we'll wake up. We're still hoping we'll open a sleepy eye and think, what a horrible dream. But we won't, will we, Father? What we saw was not a dream. Planes did gouge towers. Flames did consume our fortress. People did perish. It was no dream. And dear Lord, dear Father, we are sad. There is a ballet dancer who will no longer dance, and a doctor who will no longer heal. A church has lost her priest. A classroom is minus a teacher. Cora ran a food pantry. Paige was a counselor. And Dana, dearest Father, Dana was only 3 years old. Who held her in her final moments? We are sad, Father. For as the innocent are buried, our innocence is buried as well. We thought we were safe. Perhaps we should have known better, but we didn't. And so we come to you. We don't ask you for help. We beg for it. We don't request it. We implore it. We know what you can do. We've read the accounts. We've pondered the stories. And now we plead, do it again, Lord. Do it again. Remember Joseph, you rescued him from the pit. You can do the same for us. Do it again, Lord. Remember the Hebrews in Egypt. You protected their children from the angel of death. Do it again. You changed Daniel from a captive into a king's counselor. You took Peter the fisherman and made him Peter an apostle. Because of you, David went from leading sheep to leading armies. Do it again, Lord, for we need counselors today, and we need apostles today, and we need leaders today. Do it again, Lord, do it again. Most of all, do again what you did at Calvary. What we saw 10 years ago on 9/11, you saw there on Calvary that Friday. Innocents slaughtered, goodness murdered, mothers weeping, evil dancing. Just as a smoke eclipsed our morning, so the darkness fell on your Son. Just as our towers were shattered, the very tower of eternity was pierced. And by dusk, heaven's sweetest song was silent, buried behind a rock. But you did not waver, O Lord. You did not waver. After 3 days in a dark hole, you rolled the rock and rumbled the earth and turned the darkest Friday into the brightest Sunday. Do it again, Lord. Grant us a September Easter. Let your mercy be upon our president, vice president, and their families. Grant to those who lead us wisdom beyond their years and experience. Have mercy upon the souls who have departed and the wounded who remain. Give us grace that we might forgive and faith that we might believe. And Father, look kindly upon your church. For 2,000 years, you've used her to heal a hurting world. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.